Well, our lesson tonight may seem that it teeters on the political occasionally in places. It is not intended for that. But I believe that the children of God are facing a crisis and potential persecution that they have not faced since the Roman persecution of the first century. The danger is increased because so many Christians are ill-informed about the enemy of God as he is showing his face today. And others are simply in denial that anything could be as big and as colossal as this thing looks like it could be. I have never before in 6 decades of preaching the gospel felt the need of such a lesson like this one tonight, but I feel it now. I believe that it is timely, and I believe it needs to be proclaimed for what it is, the Antichrist of our age, and for the future as far as we can determine in our own hearts of religion. Who knows? It just could be the great crisis before the second coming of Christ. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength. And that's what it's going to take. Some of us who are of some age now may not live to see the fruition of this great warfare, but it's certainly shaping up, and our children will be in the faith. It is even greater, I think, in its proportions than, or at least equal to, of that which Martin Luther faced in the Reformation period, that caused him to write, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Some words in that song say, "For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe, and on earth he has no equal." I think that that's right along the line tonight with the foe that Christianity in a global fashion is facing. Global, with billions opposed to Christian religion. I'd like now to read just a few verses from the book of Hebrews. The Bible says here, beginning in chapter 12, verse 26, "Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more will I shake the earth again. Now this," the Hebrew writer says, "yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." And his conclusion is, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear." God has shaken the earth on many occasions. He shook it for the Jews in the Old Testament several times, and in the New Testament too. He has shaken the earth when he is dissatisfied with the way things are going. He has shown himself able to and willing to use pagan forces to wake his own people up. The winds of change are blowing all about us, and they have blown throughout history. Sometimes they have blown in gentle breezes, like in the Industrial Revolution, and brought needed and good change. And at other times, then they've not been so good. The changes have not been so good. At such times, the winds of change have blown in hurricane velocity, which have ushered in wars and geographic upheaval, like in the destruction of the nation of Israel in 586. And then again in the city and the temple in 70 A.D. And the writer of Hebrews refers to that day as the day that God himself shook the earth. And he's an inspired writer. God shaking the earth, I do not believe, is confined in any 586 B.C. or 70 A.D. But God, in His own good time and in His own good way, can shake the earth at any time. And it sure seems like that the earth is in for a good shaking by the Almighty God. Only the very young and the foolish would fail to perceive that the winds of destiny are howling again in the force of change. As the old story goes, and you've heard it, everything that's not nailed down seems to be coming loose. Old moral and ethical values that have their basis in the Sermon on the Mount are being challenged even in this country we call one of the best in the world. They're seeking to destroy the force of Christianity because it is the one hope that they cannot fight and they cannot contend with. They have no basis for authority except themselves. And yet we have the divine authority of Jesus Christ and of God Almighty that has lasted through millenniums, not just centuries, through millenniums. Our nation, founded upon the Constitution that grants freedom of religion, is being reinterpreted by those who hate its Christian references. And they're trying in all of their power, gradually, step by step, to remove it. And they've had great success in many places. It's like getting up one morning to go shopping and finding all the price tags have been changed overnight. The things that yesterday that were marked of great value are now cheap and rejected. And the cherished things that were considered for centuries of great value, like love and marriage as God would have it, like purity of character, like good morals, and loyalty to one's word, are simply considered even unworthy as trifles in the flea market. Yet the killing of preborn babies, mostly for the selfish sake of birth control, the unnatural mating of the sexes, religions and churches with mystic humanistic creeds are going at premium demands now. It seems a universal earthquake is shaking the whole earth, and its destructive tsunami is following in its wake, is engulfing every nation on earth, gradually and gradually. I saw on the news a couple of nights ago where the premier or the president of the Netherlands was concerned now that so many of the Islamic people had come to his country that they were threatening then the government itself. Things are happening, and they have been happening over the past several decades, and they continue to happen. All these perverters willingly then are oblivious to divine revelation that says all the nations that forget God shall be turned into the grave. This condition that we're speaking of, that's bordering on chaos, has for its principal propelling factor the collision of antipodal cultures. Cultures that are polar separate and polar apart. Cultures of the Mideast and the West that are basically as opposed to each other as peace is to war, as tranquility is to terror, as kindness is to cruelty, and as world brotherhood is to a bloodbath. These drastically opposing creeds that have been unwilling to compromise on national geography now can't even agree on the planet. They no longer are willing to even occupy the same planet, choosing to do their evangelism by terror. This unsettling plague in the world has its roots in not centuries, but millenniums. Millenniums of brooding hatred nurtured in the oven of insufferable religious intolerance. The Arabs hate the Jews. And those who are in sympathy with their existence, which includes certainly the United States, who sponsored them in the United Nations for their becoming a nation in the late 1940s. These people invent to themselves a religion that reeks with hatred for all of those who do not acquiesce to their doctrine, and for evangelization they become killers for God. History has shown that there is no hatred as vile and no vengeance as wrathful in all of humanity as wrought by those who invent unto themselves a God who conveniently sanctions their bloodthirstiness and political ambitions and permits them to wage murder and terror and conflict that they call holy war. Such dedication to violence is incubated now in the public system, public school systems there. From kindergarten age up, they are taught that suicide killings that harvest the lives of the unbelievers in their religion and killing as many as possible in the doing of it is the highest honor that they can attain. And they're teaching little toddlers and children this. These are those who make war against the nations. Compare now. The sheep of God's pasture who go forth with the message of love, and the only sword they have is the Word of God, and with benevolence to invite unbelievers to open study and open discussions with those who would make peaceful, evangelization a capital crime. How different that is. Christians, though, are not afraid of the message of love. They're not afraid for it to be investigated and debated in the public media. Never. Ready. But something is drastically wrong with a belief that feels disposed to make a critical investigation of the religion a capital offense. You think about that. Christians find it so inhuman and so ungodly for a race of people to endorse a religion that teaches their people to hate another race who have a common heritage from Abraham and teach them to hate these people more than they love their own children. They're willing to sacrifice their children to kill one that they hate. Therefore, their hatred is greater than their love for their own children. How can the adherents of a religion who sing and dance in the streets after an act that's as diabolical and ugly and demonic as 9/11 be called a religion of goodness and on equal basis with a religion that condemns hatred and violence and preaches peace and world brotherhood of people made in the image of God, of the benevolent God, who is a God of love? And yet there are those who would just equate the two religions as that's a religion and that's for them and this is a religion. They're not going to let it remain that way. And neither can militant Christians who are dedicated under the Great Commission to evangelize the world. Therefore, the collision course is set. This religion is proclaimed to be the most rapidly increasing religion in the world, and it looks like it is. It has spread menacingly to all European nations, posing then a threat to their governments and fomenting strife and violence in the streets if it's spoken against, and vowing to kill anyone who speaks against them. Slit their throats. You say they try to reign by terror. Nations are intimidated by their violence, and they seek to placate them who cannot be placated because they do not want to suffer. These nations do not want to suffer the consequences of their acts of terror. So then they feed them pablum in order to try to escape the terrorist in the streets. Why is such a negative, indoctrinated religion appealing to so many people and growing so rapidly? First of all, because, and I say first of all in my estimation, but first of all because of its militant evangelistic hate. Now, how would that be? Well, because dictators who really wouldn't care for one religion or another, but dictators can monopolize upon it for their own political ambitions, and many hate our country Because then we have opposed the inhumane conditions that they tolerate in their countries while the officials in government, while their officials in government live in luxury. Some envy our country just because it's wealthy and it's the only superpower, they say, in the world. But the most avid hatred against us is because we have supported Israel as a democratic nation. The Mideast nations nursing such envy are struggling to produce weapons of mass destruction to blast Israel off the map and to bring us down to our size. Of course, this craziness will only bring self-destruction to themselves because there would be immediate retaliation. Looks like any foolish person could see that. But they're highly motivated because they believe their God will protect them, even if a hydrogen bomb is falling. Another reason such a religion of hate is growing in the world is that many in the media are in evident denial of what evidently is happening before our eyes. Some anchor hosts rationalized that 9/11, can you imagine this, was our fault? Have you heard that? I've heard it on the news. It's our fault. And display any resistance to the terrorist as inhumane and general show sympathy for the enemies of a democracy based on Christian principles. This attitude of denial is caused by many things to innumerable to deal with at this time, but here are a few. One is denial of what is happening in the world is due to the alternative being so horrible to think about and be true. We've got to deny it because if the other thing was true, it scares us to death. If these fanatical terrorists get their hands on weapons of mass destruction, they will attempt to use them. And if they do, swift and massive retaliation would have to follow, and the whole world would revert to worse than the Dark Ages themselves. Now, stick your head in the sand and deny that if you want to, but it's there. So denial is a way to opt out of facing facts that are real threats. It's like a person who is first told that they have cancer, a terminal disease, and you have only a few weeks to live, and the first reaction of that person is denial. They go into denial, even though the x-rays and the specialists prove quite differently. Denial is also a popular route to take because if the threat of terrorism is factual, it would be a catastrophe to our thriving economy, with the stock market roaring to soaring heights. The politics of denials give money barons on Wall Street a false sense of security, a security based largely on Arab oil resources and other commodities of nations sympathetic with them for fear of reprisals. Wall Street knows that if the world opposes terrorism with the power to end it, it would generate a global conflict that would destabilize the market and money institutions and thus jeopardize all their holdings. This, too, is too horrible to contemplate, so denial is everywhere that it could ever happen. Here are some signs of denial in our own society. This. Much of the media tells us today that what we're seeing is terrorism is of minimal importance, that the small amount of terrorism that we see is called by a small radical minority, and that it is not endorsed by the larger billions of Arabs. Arabs, billions holding to this religious persuasion, they say no. Well, grant that if the radicals are in the front line of violence, but these minimizers ignore this fact, that there is no specific and united outcry of protest from all of those other billions behind them. Another sign of denial by those who would bury their heads in the sand that tell us we should call terrorists by a different name. They tell us they're not terrorists. They're insurgents. They call these demonic deeds of violence against innocent children and adults as just acts of insurgence in their country. Well, what a nice and new and palatable little name for such an ugly acts of violence. As if the palatable name of a different thing would make it easier to bear. Another sign of denial by these people who bury their heads in the sand is they tell us we should not call terrorism for what it is. They insist that these demonic actions then are not really as bad as they are. You know, it's like changing the name of unnatural sex activities and call it gay. You don't change what it is, you just ruin a good word, don't you? And we're talking about those who kill for their God, and no change of name can soften that in the minds of thinking and thoughtful and good people. It delays treatment. Denial just simply delays treatment for a disease that could be arrested if early treatment is instituted. Another attempt to deal with our present crisis is that there are attempts to explain away the basis of the conflict. This is done by surmising that Arabs worship the same God that Christians worship. They only call him by a different name, they say. And they say it makes no difference whether you call him God or whether you call him Allah. It's all the same. How amazingly ignorant are those who seek to unlock the mysteries of the world to us. Perhaps nowhere at any point does 1 Corinthians 1:21 need to be quoted than here. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The apostate Jews went off after strange gods in the Old Testament many times, but they always suffered for it. The great I Am revealed himself as such to Moses and sent him against the false gods of Egypt with the power to let them know that he only was the Lord. This was 2,400 years before Muhammad was ever born and in turn gave birth to Allah as their God. Surely our Lord, the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace, is offended when foolish philosophers in their ignorance quickly and finally, at one time because of wickedness, one time he did it with a universal flood that cleansed the world of such, then later he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire from heaven for sins too ugly to even mention. Then later, for the rejection of his son again, he destroyed the temple and the city of Jerusalem again with fire and caused the Jews to lose their identity. There are some who would identify God with Dagon and Baal and Mars and Jupiter or Allah. There is only one God. That's a basic premise then of Christianity. That is the great I Am. Their basic premise in the Islamic faith is there is only one God, and he is Allah. But we know, because of the difference in character, the difference in how they evangelize, one by peace, one by open discussion, and the other by warfare, cannot be the same God. In the past, when he's in his own good judgment and long-suffering that God had had enough, he settled the issue quickly and finally, and as we mentioned a few minutes ago, with the flood and with later with fire. Well, one day, Peter says, he will do it again. When he rolls the heavens away as a scroll, and Peter says, when he burns this earth to a cinder, he's going to do it again when he's had enough. In the meantime, we must endure suffering as good soldiers of Jesus Christ and put the armor on, while God's patience is simply running its course. But He's finally one day going to say, "It's enough. The line is drawn." And until that time, these wonderful songs you've picked out for us tonight, Paul, are so good in supporting of Christian soldiers arise and put your armor on. Because we're going to face this. We're already facing this. And there's not an age in all of history that calls for more soundness of faith, more stamina and spiritual strength than what our children in the church are going to face in the next few decades. There's a lull now. Don't believe it. There's planning, there's undercover, subterfuge, all going on. Nothing has been settled. But nothing has ever been settled with the physical sword. You might gain some time sometime. The only thing that can settle it is a change of heart and mind. Stand up for Jesus. Which side are you on? God, help us to be on the right side. We offer the invitation tonight so you can be on the right side. First of all, you have to understand that, you know, you need God and you need to be saved. But God needs soldiers too. Needs them badly. Because that's the way God works. He works through Christians' hands and through their feet and through their eyes and ears, through their personality and through their character. And He's calling for you. God is calling. If you can accept the invitation tonight, then believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, as the Bible tells us to do, and then to confess, to make the greatest confession you've ever made, that He's the Son of God, and then partake of the wonderful supper for maybe the first time in your life, you see. I'm now a Christian. I'm a soldier of the cross. My sins have gone. I stand now for God. If you're here tonight and you've erred, and you need the prayers of the saints, like Brother Scott said this morning, I need the prayers of the saints. We'll be happy to pray with you and for you also.